Let us pray. Today, Father, we come before you to honor you with the fruit of our lips. For you, Jesus, laid down your life on an old rugged cross some 2,000 years ago. We thank you for the price you paid to ransom us from sin and its judgment. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah prophesied concerning you when he proclaimed that surely you bore our griefs, our sicknesses, for our transgressions, and you were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes that you bore on your back, your word declares, we are healed. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely, just as if we'd never sinned, without cost. By your grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in you we have redemption through your blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of your grace. Thank you for the promise that you have given to us, that if we'll confess the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouth and believe in our heart that you have raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with a heart man believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. And for that we so thank you. Holy Spirit, now we ask that you saturate this sanctuary and us with your tangible presence and anointing. We ask all these things and give you thanks in the name that is above every name, and that is the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you can take that, we're going to allow our ministers to sit in the sweat box area, and we're about to grill them as a congregation. I want to invite you at this time, if you're able, to turn in your Bible or the Pew Bible to John 18. I know we've got the lights down in the sanctuary, and part of that is because darkness reigned from 12 noon until 3 o'clock. When Jesus was on the cross, God put the sun away for a little while, just to remember the depth of what Jesus was doing in that moment. And so for some of you sitting in the center area, I realize reading through the scriptures might be difficult. Those on the aisles might have added light to do that. But we're simply going to read through the story together. What took place on the cross, and intermittently, as Jesus is going through the trials and as he's hanging on the cross, we're going to pause to ask our clergy in the community some questions about the cross. Maybe one of these years we'll field questions from the congregation. We're not going to go there in the deep end right away. We're simply prepping them in advance with a couple questions. And the first of those that they're going to go down the line and answer before we even get into today's text is this question you find on the screen. In 10 seconds or less, because I know they're all preachers, they'll take like 20, okay? But in 10 seconds or less, how would you explain the significance of Good Friday to a non-Christian? And so if we can just pass the mic down the row there, let's start with Brad explaining away. How would you explain Good Friday to a non-Christian, 10 seconds or less?
All life comes from death, so when we eat, something has died so that we can live, and Christ did the same for us.
Brad went circle of life in close to 10 seconds there. Nice, nice. Brian?
I would start by saying that it is the day that Jesus was crucified on the cross in Jerusalem, having been rejected by the people.
Yes, yes. Good, Brian, good.
I would probably begin by telling them how much God loves them and what Jesus did on that day to provide the gift of salvation, and all that therein is included.
I would say that 2,000 years, a totally innocent man died for a totally broken world, and for the forgiveness through the shedding of his blood, our sins, yours and mine, are forgiven, and that they laid him in the tomb, and that 3 days later he arose and had victory over death. And if you believe that, you too will have an everlasting life with him.
Good response.
I would say that the significance of Good Friday is that no matter who you are or what you've ever done or said or thought in the past, the creator of the universe has decided that he loves you this much.
Thanks, Diane.
When Jesus died on the cross, it was the ultimate example of God's power made perfect in servant love. And Frederick Buechner told us that even if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would still have died for you.
I would start by saying Good Friday is actually an oxymoron. It was bad for Jesus, but good for us because he forgave us all of our sins. And when he arose in 3 days, that gave us everlasting life.
Good response. It's sharp clergy in this community, huh? Sharp clergy in this community. I had meant to say before answering response, say your name and the church you represent, but I forgot to do that. And so we'll just go down the line. This would be Pat Schneider. Go ahead, Pat, and pass the mic down. That'll be best.
Pat Schneider, pastor of Seibert in Bellevue and Flat Rock.
Beth Westfall, interim pastor, St. John's Lutheran.
Diane Carter, pastor, St. Paul's United Church of Christ.
Doug Eltonmeister, Touch the Heart Youth Ministries.
Ron Smith, my wife Rita, and I pastor Worship Alive Church.
I'm Brian Niebank. I currently serve Lyme Congregational United Church of Christ.
Thanks, Brian. Brad Andrus and Hope Church.
Thank you, ministers. Thank you. Let's dive into our first text that starts with the trials of Jesus. It's John 18. They are lengthy readings. This might be the time where the goldfish are crucial, depending on our ages there. But John 18, picking up in verse number 28 for us. It's found on page 1542 for us. God's word reads this. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "would we have handed him over to you?" Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and he asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone who's on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. We will pause at the trial to ask the clergy this question. What do you notice about the way that Jesus handles his trials? This is not the first of the trials. He had some at nightfall with the religious leaders, but this is from the political Roman governance there. What do you notice about the way Jesus handles the trials through all this? Pass the mic on down.
The first thing I notice is that it's the opposite of Barabbas.
Opposite of what?
Barabbas.
Barabbas.
So Jesus is willing to hold his power in and allow himself to go through crucifixion, go through the mocking and so forth. Barabbas tries bringing freedom to the Jewish people through force of power. So even Barabbas and Jesus are two opposite pictures of how to handle trials.
Yeah, a contrast between characters on trial. Interesting, yes. Others?
I notice when we read this text and also the texts that go before this, that Jesus, through it all, is willing. He does not try to stop it at any point. And he also, very importantly, turns toward God no matter what he is going through.
Yeah.
And we can also remind ourselves that we can also turn to God no matter what we go through in this life and trials we all face them. Jesus turned toward God. He turned toward his kingdom not being of the world, and that was what was important.
Yeah. Turns to God down the stretch. You're going to see that, I think, more so as he's hanging on the cross even. When life squeezes us, what's inside of us comes out, right? Notice what keeps coming out of Jesus in this. He keeps turning to God. He's praying. He's forgiving people that are doing us as he's on the cross. Interesting. Keep going there.
Well, he knew his purpose, and he never wavered from it, thank God. And there's times that he didn't even open his mouth. He was like a dumb lamb before shearers. And like we've already heard, he'd never had to try to justify what he was going through. And he realized that they did not have the power to do what they were doing to him unless God had given it to them. He knew his purpose was to go to the cross.
Interesting.
Kind of back on that Jesus neither denied, and he had all the power to stop what was happening, but he neither denied or accepted it. He really turned it back on them, let man be the judge of him. And it's kind of ironic that he would become the judge of man.
Yeah. We don't have to keep passing it down the line. Ladies get the first dibs on this next question, okay? Let's dive into some more of our reading. John 1, Jesus being sentenced to be crucified. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. You guys know what flogging is, correct? Whip across the back that was usually tied together with animal bones or other fragments that would really tear into the flesh. This is a flogging, the Roman way. Pilate took Jesus, had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. They clothed him in purple. They went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. How do you react if someone slaps you in the face, huh? Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back into the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Then don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who's handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin." And from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. So they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out of the place and to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. And when they crucified him with two others, one on each side, Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests protested to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them in four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled. "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home, which leads us to pause for this next break. We're going to play a game called Put Yourself in Their Shoes. We had some little props up here, too, to put ourselves in their shoes. I'm not going to make the clergy wear it, okay? But you can give the picture. We were going to be the religious leaders is one perspective here. Pilate would be another perspective here. Jesus wearing the crown of thorns would be a perspective here. Jesus's mother was the gray hairs watching her son go through this. And then the crowds would be just a typical baseball cap. The clergy are going to put one of those hats on, proverbially, put one of those hats on and give the perspective of what is it like to see Jesus in this moment from those perspectives. So, Diane, starting with you.
Well, I'd like to know why you called out the woman for having gray hair.
Children always give their parents gray hair, right?
Jesus was without sin.
Okay.
No, Mary is the one that I, in a sense, I can't wait to get to heaven because I've tried so many times to put myself in her shoes. To lose a child is not the order of things, the way things are supposed to be. And yet Mary was told from the time that Jesus was presented in the temple by Simeon that this would happen. It had been prophesied. And so I can only imagine that when she stood at the foot of the cross, and then especially in the later times afterwards, later on Friday through Saturday and on Sunday until she got the good news, that her mind just kept reeling with everything that had happened, everything, and including her call to do this. And because I think God chose her because she was strong enough to stand through this.
Good word.
Well, I picked the...
You're still good, Beth.
I picked the religious leaders. I've always been captivated by their place between a rock and a hard place, but when I reread this story during the pandemic, as a pastor responsible for the lives of the people in my care in such a unique way, it became even more clear that the religious leaders were desperately trying to keep the peace on one hand because they knew that the Roman occupiers would come in and kill everybody if one person rose up and caused too much trouble. On the other hand, they were trying desperately to serve God in the only way they knew how, and they were trying to make sure that the people were safe from false doctrine as well. Of course, we know that Jesus is the Messiah and the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. But from their perspective, they were in a terrible conundrum. And so I have a heart for them.
I chose Pilate because he, too, was between a rock and a hard place. He really didn't want to crucify Jesus, but yet the whole town, the whole country wanted him crucified. Even his wife had told him that he shouldn't crucify Jesus. But yet he had to make the decision whether he went with his heart and his mind or whether he went with the people. And that would be a hard decision to make.
Any from the other perspectives or a similar perspective to add to the mix?
Sure. I think I would include in all of these characters that we all are confronted with these different emotions and different decision points at different times in our life. Perspective of Jesus, not lashing back in the face of opposition or hatred or pain. My guess is most of us miss this even within our own household with those that we're actually closest to, that there's moments where we fail even within our closest family unit at turning the other cheek, at being humble and remaining silent before opposition and not allowing our pain to force us to drive us into different ways. And so I think with all these characters, even in the concept of Jesus here, but also in Pilate, we all have decisions where we're faced with our conscience is saying one thing and there's pressures from outside saying something else. And in those moments, do we choose to align ourselves with the way of Pilate or do we align ourselves with the way of Jesus? Who do we choose? I think it all comes down to this fact that we've all been reflecting on and thinking through that it's our alignment with God. It's our alignment with Jesus, the one who not only was our sacrifice, but is also our example, our model of what it means to be like fully human.
Yeah. Good words. Ron, last word on this question. Go for it.
I think my perspective would be the disciples, because I can imagine their fear when they come to understand that Jesus was about to leave them. And they had to receive the revelation that it was expedient for them that they would leave, that he might send them another comforter, which would be the Holy Ghost. And that he would also, by his Spirit, come to live and to dwell inside of them, which would empower them to do God's purpose on earth.
Good words there. Let's keep reading through. We've got Jesus now on the cross at this next section of Scripture and nearing his final breaths. Some final interactions of Jesus as he hangs on the cross, picking up in verse number 28. God's word says, "Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge on it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. And because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. These things happened so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another Scripture says, they will look at the one that they have pierced." Pausing there for a question, why did Jesus die? And what's the significance of his death? Jesus perished on the cross. It is finished. What is the significance of this moment and what Jesus has done for us? Clergy?
Of course, we all know that Jesus had to die to fulfill prophecy, but I'm not sure his death is that significant. It's the 3 days later. It's the resurrection. All of us face death, but it was the resurrection, the first to be in the kingdom of a heavenly Father, to show us that eternal life is possible, that he conquered death. I think that's the really significant reason that he had to die. I would say, that being said, even while he was on the cross, hanging there in pain, he showed his love for us when he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do."
One of the significant things I get from Jesus dying is that he got to do it before all of us. We all face it. We all face those fears at times too, or whatever we may space about those feelings. But we can look to Jesus because Jesus did it, and Jesus showed us that he was willing to go to that extreme, even at such an early age, because this world is not what matters in the end. It's God's world. It's God's kingdom. We're put on here to do, we're put in this world to do a ministry, whatever we can do, whatever good we can do for God's kingdom. And Jesus sure did that. And then we all have the promise of going to eternal life and being raised eternally. And that's one of the major significances of what we look forward to this weekend. But we know, I go to John 3:16 too. Many of us are familiar with that. Whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. That is significant. That is, I think, one of the primary reasons why Jesus had to die, so that we all can have that promise of eternal life, that death here is not the end of the road.
I think another significance of his death is it shows that God keeps his word, because his death had been foretold many times in the Bible, and this is God's son. So he had to die to show that that God fulfills all the promises. Everything that he has said in the Bible is true. This is just one of the significances.
Jesus is our good shepherd and our leader, and he goes before us everywhere. There is no place we can go that he hasn't been before us, even through death.
Yep. Oh, good words, good words. I think Doug was talking about death first and foremost there, and as he's sharing, I get this weird quote that pops up in my head. Lance, I think it's because you ruined me on this one there. Movie Battleship, was it? You're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die. We said that quote quite regularly around this place a couple years back. You're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die. And I think it comes from the movie Battleship there. I think you can't lead through what you haven't been through. You can't lead through death if you haven't been through death there. And so one of this great pictures, the giver of life is going to this realm that he doesn't have to go through. Sinners have to die, right? For the wages of sin is death. Here's the sinless one that doesn't have to go there, but he is going there. Why? Because he wants to lead you through there to the other side, to that Easter side that Doug's jumping ahead in Holy Week to. But he's right, right? Easter's coming. And so Jesus is tasting death because he's going to lead us through death. All who follow him in this life will follow him through to eternal life. It's his words that he's given us in them, which previews why Jesus goes to a grave site, a cemetery where this side of the story will end for today, but not fully end. Verse 38, as we keep reading in this journey. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Not a question, just a realization to be continued, right? Story doesn't end on Friday. Friday's significant. We need Friday in this journey closer to Jesus, but it doesn't end in Friday. And so there's the little plug to keep going through Holy Week, because there's more to this story. Amen? Amen.